Amen. All right. Well, I was actually going to preach out of Mark chapter 2. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. No, Mark chapter 12. I want you to look down at verse number 41 this morning, Mark chapter number 12, and look at verse number 41. It's a very famous story. You would be familiar with it, about the widow's mite. Mark chapter 12, verse 41, the Bible says, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." I want to preach to you this morning on the subject of giving. And for a moment, keep your finger there in Mark chapter 12. That's going to be our text for this morning. But turn back with me to the book of Matthew just real quickly. First book in the New Testament, should be fairly easy to find. Matthew chapter number 6. And as you know, next week we're taking our vision offering. And this is something we do once a year. We take a special offering. And I want to talk to you about the subject of giving. And let me go ahead and make the disclaimer that at our church, we don't preach about money a lot. And we don't bring it up a lot. And honestly, you know, it's rare that it comes up. We bring it up when the text brings it up, if we're preaching on that subject. And from time to time, we talk about it. I've been to churches where, you know, every sermon had at least a point on money. You know, and sometimes I've been to churches where before they took the offering, there was a five-minute sermon on giving and money. And we just don't do that here. But from time to time, a couple of times during the year, I will preach a sermon on the subject of giving. And so let me say, you know, we don't do it often, especially if you're a first-time guest. It's not something we do all the time here. And if you've been coming here for any length of time, you know that that's true. But let me say this. I'm also not ashamed or embarrassed to preach on the subject of money, because the Bible teaches a lot about giving and offerings and those things. And I believe that that more important than the offering itself is the discipleship aspect of giving. Are you there in Matthew chapter number 6? Look at verse number 21. And this is a verse I often go to when we deal with the subject of money, because you need to understand, if you leave here and you say, well, I'm just upset, or I'm mad, or I don't think a pastor should ever talk about money, or, you know, I don't want to go to church and hear about money, there's probably a reason why you feel that way. In Matthew 6:21, Jesus said this. He says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." See, your heart is where your money is. And where your money is will reveal where your heart is. See, the reason some of you get so excited about the stock market and you don't get excited about souls getting saved is because that's where your money is. And that's where your heart is. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have money and investments or things of that nature. I'm just saying this. The way we deal with finances reveals our heart. And there's a discipleship aspect to giving. I would say this. If there was a Christian who read their Bible every day, who prayed every day, who went soul winning every week, who went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and they did not give financially to the work of God, that is a backslidden Christian. There is something wrong with that individual's heart. Because Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So if we want to know what's in your heart, we just got to look at your bank statement. We want to know what's on your heart, we just got to look at your check stubs. We want to know what's in your heart, we just have to look at, you know, your credit card charges, and that'll reveal for us where your heart is. So I want to say this. We don't preach on money a lot at Verity Baptist Church, but we're also not embarrassed or ashamed to preach about it, because the Bible teaches a lot about it, and it's a discipleship thing. You, to be a growing follower of Christ, you have to be financially invested in the work of God. Now, in Mark chapter 12, we find this very famous story. If you make your way back to Mark chapter 12, the famous story of the widow's mite. And I want to just show you a few things from this passage this morning, give you a few principles of giving, and why you should get invested into next week's offering. I want to try to encourage you to take part in the spring offering next year. Now, we read the passage there, and I want you to look at verse number 41 again. It says, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and behold, how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much." Notice verse 42. "And there came a certain poor widow." That's the poor widow we'll be talking about this morning. "And she threw in," I want you to notice what she threw in, "two mites, which make a farthing. The Bible tells us that she went, the way that they were taking the offering here in the synagogue, instead of having the plate come to you like we do here, they would put a box or a plate or a basket or something maybe by the door as they were leaving. And as people were walking out, they would throw in the offering that they were giving to God. And as Jesus was watching this, he was watching the rich men, they cast in much. But this poor widow, she cast in two mites, which make a farthing. Now, let me explain to you, you know, just to give you an idea of the money, the monetary, how it works here. And here's the thing. Nobody knows exactly what these coins represent or what they would be valued today. And you know, you can look up all sorts of different things, and you're going to get all sorts of different answers to that question. But in Matthew chapter number 10, we get a little bit of an idea of what a mite or a farthing is worth. Because notice, the Bible tells us there in Mark 12:42 that she threw and two mites, which make a farthing, all right? So go with me to Matthew chapter 10, and I'd like to show you what a farthing is valued. Because here's the problem with this story. I think, and this is something I assumed whenever I read this story, is we kind of assume that she's throwing in like two pennies, right? Or she's throwing in two dimes, you know, something that literally won't buy you anything. I mean, I don't think you could go to any store in America and buy anything with two pennies. There's no value. And here's what you need to understand. That takes away from the story. Because here's the thing. If all I had was two pennies to my name, I had literally nothing else, just two pennies, and I know that there's nothing. I mean, there is nowhere I can go in America and purchase something with two pennies, then it would be easy to throw that in the offering. But see, that's not what the Bible is teaching us here, because in Mark 12:42, the Bible tells us that she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. Are you there in Matthew chapter 10? Look at verse number 29. Notice what the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29. Jesus said this, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing?" Do you see that? "And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father." Here's what I want you to understand. This lady did not have a lot of money, but she had enough money to go buy at least two sparrows. I mean, she had enough money to go buy at least two birds. Because the Bible tells us here that Jesus said, hey, two sparrows are sold for a farthing. And in Mark 12, we were told that she threw in two mites, which equal a farthing. So I want you to understand, it's not like she had two pennies in her hand. But in a way, it is like she had two pennies in her hand. And here's why. Go to Luke chapter number 12. I'm just kind of laying the foundation this morning. We're going to get into the sermon here in a second. But let me explain to you what's going on. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 58. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 58. Luke chapter 12 and verse 58, the Bible says this. Jesus taught this principle, and he talked about a mite. Luke 12, 58, notice what it says. He says, the Bible says, "When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence." Notice what the Bible says. "Till thou hast paid the very last," notice this word, "mite." Now, from the Bible, and we use the Bible to be able to study Scripture, and we allow the Bible to be its own dictionary. In the Bible, we seem to have this idea that a mite was the smallest piece of money, the smallest coin that they were able to have. There was nothing less than a mite. And in that way, her two mites are similar to a penny. You can't break a penny in two, right? You can't get a tenth of a penny. Once you have a penny, that's the lowest you can go. But here's what I want you to understand. It was the lowest coin that was given. You couldn't break that. You just had a mite. But I want you to understand that there was some value to it in the sense that two mites were able to get her, two mites were able to get her two sparrows, a farthing, which was two mites, was able to get her two sparrows. So, you know, she could probably buy a sparrow for a mite. So I want you to think about it this way. She has a penny, but she doesn't have a penny like you and I have a penny in 2016. She has a penny like people had a penny in 1916, all right? You know how you ever seen those cards when you're out, you know, on a road trip, you stop at a gas station and they have those little postcards where it says, you know, what a gallon of milk is worth today and what a gallon of milk was worth, you know, 20 years ago and all of that. You know, some of you, when you were born, a gallon of milk was like $50, you know, it wasn't that. Today it's like $50. Back then it was like 50 cents or something, you know, because the money used to have more value. And, you know, today we have less value because of inflation. That's a whole other sermon. I'm not talking about that. But here's the point, is that she had a penny. You couldn't go lower that. She had a mite. You couldn't go lower that. But there was some value to it. She was able to at least purchase two sparrows. Now, here's the thing. A sparrow is a very small bird. And I just Googled, you know, can you eat a sparrow? And I found all these recipes for sparrow pie. And they were all from, like, you know, Brother Ryan's probably ate a sparrow living in Shingle Springs. But, you know, they were all from, like, West Virginia, Brother Starkey. You know, they get together. And no, I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. But, you know, people do eat sparrows. You know, they're small birds. And but you get him. So here's what I want you to say. When she threw those two mites in, it's not like she had two pennies in 2016 and there's nothing I can get for this. There was value to it. I mean, two sparrows could feed you for a day. Two sparrows, you know, if you do it properly, they may be able to feed you for a couple of days. And she had this money, and she threw it in. So here's the question that I have when I read this passage is, what is wrong with this lady? I mean, she had enough to get a meal. It would be like you having $6 or $7, and that's all you have to your name. Now, look, you can go down to a little, you know, drive-thru somewhere for $6 or $7 and get yourself a meal. You can go down to a marketplace somewhere and get $6 or $7, get yourself, you know, a pound of ground beef or something like that. She had something of value, not a lot of value. And here's what the Bible tells us. It's all she had. The Bible, look down at Mark chapter 12. Look at verse 43. And he called unto his disciples and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in. Notice, all she had, even all her living. That's all she had. Now, it wasn't that she had, you know, just coins that were worth nothing. She was able to go purchase something with it. But she chose to put that money in the offering of God. And here's the question I have. Is this lady crazy? Or is there something she knows that maybe you and I don't know? Because Jesus would highlight this lady. And in two different passages, and we'll look at the other one later. In Luke, you got a parallel passage where in two different Gospels, Jesus talks about this lady as being a very smart lady, being a very wise lady, highlighting the fact that she gave so much. And here's the question I have when I read this is, what does this poor widow know that I don't know? What does she know about giving that maybe you and I don't understand? And I think I want to give you this morning three different things that I believe this poor widow understood about giving that maybe you and I don't understand. Let me give you the first one. Go to Matthew chapter number 6. We're going to jump around a little bit, so I want you to be ready to go. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 31. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. What did this poor widow with her $5 to $15 worth of coins, which is all she had to her name. What did this poor widow know about giving that you and I don't know? Number one, here's what I believe, and if you're able to take notes, I'd encourage you to write these points down. I believe the poor widow understood the priority of giving. I believe this poor widow understood the priority of giving. Here's what you need to understand, and here's what the Bible teaches. God should come first in all things, but especially with our finances. God should come first in all things, but especially with our finances. Are you there in Matthew chapter 6? Notice verse number 31. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 31, the Bible says this, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? This is someone thinking and worrying about finances. Where are we going to eat? Where are we going to drink? What are we going to be clothed with? Where are we going to get our clothing from? Look at verse 32. For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Here's what he's saying. God knows you have need of eat. God knows you have need of drink. God knows you have need of clothing. And here's what he says. He says, instead of worrying about, you know, and thinking about and contemplating, you know, where your next meal is going to come from, or where your next pair of clothing is going to come from, or where your next, you know, what you're going to drink is going to come from. Notice what he says in verse 33. He says, but seek ye, could we read the next word together? First. You see that? Let's read it again. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Here's what I want you to understand. The Bible teaches that in all things, God should come first, but especially through finances. If you're sitting here this morning, you're worried about your finances. You're sitting here this morning and you're not really sure how you're going to pay the next rent bill, or you're not really sure how you're going to, you know, get the next meal, or you're not really sure how things are going to play out and work out. Here's what I would encourage you, and you're going to think I'm crazy, and I understand if you think I'm crazy, but I want you to know what this poor widow knew, that when it comes to giving, the priority should be to God. See, she had these two mites. She said, I can't break these two mites. She said, I can't go and get, you know, can you give me change for this mite? That was the lowest change. Here's the thing. Either she kept it or she didn't. Either she kept it for herself or she gave it. It's not like she could say, can I give half a mite? That was the lowest denominator. And she chose, she said, if it's between me and God, she said, I understand that there is a priority in giving to God. I understand that I ought to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And here's the thing. What are all these things? When it says all these things shall be added unto you, what is he referring to? He's referring to food. He's referring to drinking. He's referring to clothing. Here's what God said. He said, if you honor me with your finances first, I'll take care of the rest. And here's what I have found, is that people will often say, well, I can't give to God because I have financial problems. And here's what they don't understand. No, because you're a Christian, you probably have financial problems because you're not giving to God. You probably have financial issues because you're not putting God first. Because God promised, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. Notice what he says in verse 34. He says, take therefore no thought for the morrow. He said, don't worry about tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now go with me to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 3. Let me show this to you out of the Old Testament. If you open up your Bible just right in the center, you'll more than likely fall in the book of Psalms. Right after Psalms, you got the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 3. And I'd like you to notice verse number 9. I think this poor widow is a little smarter than you and I. I think this poor widow had a little more wisdom than maybe you and I. I think this poor widow understood some things from the Word of God better than maybe you and I, because here's what this poor widow understood. She understood that there was a priority in giving. She understood that if there was only one person that could get their money, she would be better off making sure she put God first and not herself. Proverbs 3, look at verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy, notice this word, substance. The word substance means your goods, your things, and the, can we read the first part of that word together? First fruits. Let's read it again. And with the first fruits. Notice the emphasis is on God gets his share first. And by the way, that's in all things. That's in all areas. The Bible says that in all things, he may have the preeminence. He should get the first part of our day. He should get the first part of our week. Why do we come to church on Sunday morning? Sunday is the first day of the week. We give that first day to God. He ought to get the first day of the first hours of your day. I believe you ought to get up and read your Bible in the morning and pray in the morning and give God. I think in every area of your life, you ought to give God his share first. And when it comes to finances, you ought to give him his first fruits of all thine increase. Notice verse 10. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. He says, if you honor the Lord with your substance, and you give him the first fruits, he says, hey, I'll take care of your barns, and I'll take care of the things that you need. He said, I will bless the rest. But see, people often think, they say, well, I can't give because I'm poor. Are you as poor as this widow? He said, well, I don't know what she was doing. I would submit to you this morning that this poor widow understood a few things about God, and that she understood that there is a priority in giving, that God ought to get his share first. Now, let me say this. Not only should God come first, especially with our finances, but let me go ahead and say this. I can answer your question. Putting God first requires faith. Putting God first requires faith, especially with your finances. Are you there in Proverbs chapter 3? I'd like you to look at verse number 5. Notice the verses that lead into Proverbs 3:9. Proverbs 3:5, notice what the Bible says. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Notice what he says. And lean not unto thine own understanding. You know what he's saying? He's saying, take therefore no thought for the morrow. He said, quit trying to figure out how it's all going to work out. Quit trying to figure out and, you know, leaning on your own understanding. And, well, if I do this and if I do that, and how is this all going to work out? He says, look, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Notice verse 6. In all thy ways. That includes finances. And all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And that leads into this idea of honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all that increase. See, I'm here to tell you, God should come first in every area, but especially the area of finances. But let me say that I understand this. Putting God first requires faith in every area, but especially with finances. See, we need to believe that God really is in control. in order to say, okay, God, I will honor you first. I will pay you first. I will give you first. You're there in the book of Proverbs? Go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 24, and look at verse number 1. While you're turning there, let me read for you out of Haggai chapter number 2. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 8 says this, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." God said, the silver is mine. God said, the gold is mine. He said, it all belongs to me. James 1:17, you have to turn there. Go to Psalm 24:1. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Do you believe that this morning, that every good gift comes from God? Do you believe that God owns the wealth of this world? Do you believe that he is true when he says that the silver is mine and the gold is mine? Are you there in Psalm 24? Look at verse 1. The Bible says, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. The Bible says that God owns the earth, and God owns you, and God owns me. It all belongs to God. Now look, if we believe that, then we could say, if he owns the silver, and he owns the gold, and he owns the world, and he owns me, and he owns you, then yeah, I can trust him with my finances. But the question is, do you believe that? Because, see, putting God first requires faith, especially with your finances. But we must put God first, especially with our finances. What did this poor widow understand? Here's what I believe she understood. She understood that there was a priority of giving. She understood that if she was to give, if she had to choose between herself and God, that she would be better off just putting God first and taking no thought for the morrow and letting God deal with it. Let me give you a second thing I believe this poor widow understood. You're there in Psalms. Can you get back to Proverbs chapter number 11? Proverbs chapter number 11. Proverbs chapter number 11. I believe this poor widow understood the priority of giving. Here's the second point this morning, if you'd like to write it down. I believe the poor widow understood the principle of giving. I believe the poor widow understood the principle of giving. See, there is a principle given to us in the scriptures in regards to giving. And it's the opposite of what your understanding thinks. That's why it says, lean not on thine own understanding, because it's opposite of what makes logical sense. But the Bible says this. Are you there in Proverbs 11? Look at verse 24. The Bible says this. There is that scattereth. Scatter means you're spreading, you're sending, you're casting off or throwing off. He says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. So, well, that doesn't make sense. If I'm scattering, if I'm throwing, if I'm casting, if I'm getting rid of, why would I be increasing? And here's the thing. Here's what you need to understand about the laws of God. They don't have to make logical sense. If he says it, they're true. And the Bible says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. Now notice this. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The word poverty means poor. Here's what he says. He that withholdeth more than his meat. Now, I want you to notice, look down at the verse, because I want you to see this, okay? There is that withholdeth, here's the key words, more than is meat. The word meat means suitable or proper, because here's what I want you to understand. God does not expect you to give 100% of your income. I'm just going to give it all away, 100% of it, and let God deal with feeding my children, okay? That's not how it works, all right? That's foolish. God never teaches us to do that. But here's what I want you to understand. We all are supposed to withhold some. We make income. We're all supposed to withhold some, but here's what you need to understand. We're all supposed to scatter some. The problem is when you withhold more than is suitable. The problem is when you withhold more than is proper. The problem is when you want to keep more than it's really healthy for you to keep. Because, you know, the truth of the matter is, when it comes to finances, to keep a proper perspective and to not become a covetous, greedy individual, we should all be in the habit of giving. We should all be in the habit of scattering. And here's what the Bible says. If you scatter, you will increase. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. I'll be honest with you. Go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, you know what? Don't go to 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 25 real quickly before you go to 1 Corinthians. Proverbs 11, 25. Notice what it says. The liberal soul, the word liberal in the Bible is talking about generous. The liberal soul shall be made fat. He says, if you're generous, if you're liberal with your things, he said, you're going to increase. You're going to be made fat. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. In the Bible, that terminology, shall be made fat, when in regards to finances, is talking about increasing. It's talking about, here's what he says, if you're liberal, you will increase. If you scatter, you will increase. If you withhold. Now, we all need to withhold some. But if you withhold more than is meet, if you are greedy, if you are covetous, if you say, no, I'm going to just keep it all for myself, he says, that will lend to poverty. Here's what I've noticed. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. In the New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2 Corinthians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Here's what I've noticed in ministry. The people who are the most generous seem to also be the most financially well off. Now, I'm going to say that and you're going to say, well, of course, you know, they are more financially well off, so they are more generous. But I would submit to you that the opposite is true. They are better financially off because they're generous. They're not generous because they're more financially well off. Here's what you need to understand. If you are cheap with little, you will be cheap with much. And if you are generous with little, you will be generous with much. It's just what the Bible teaches. And I'll be honest with you. I struggle with this. I am naturally more of a saver, you know. I'm naturally more of a, you know, not non-spender. And my wife is the same way. Now my wife is very giving, but she like, you know, she will go to thrift stores and she will get good deals. And you know, we don't like to spend. I've had to learn to be more generous and to try to give more. So if you struggle with this, look, I'm not mad at you. I would say I'm the same thing. But here's what I have to learn from the Bible: it is more blessed to give. Didn't Jesus say this? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Because there's a principle in giving that if you give, you will get. But if you withhold, you will lose. Are you there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9? Let me show you the New Testament version of this principle. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse number 6. Notice how the Apostle Paul put it. He said, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Sowing is talking about investing something. And the idea that he's using here is that you're taking seed and you're investing it into the ground so you can reap more. And here's what he says. If you sow sparingly, you will also reap sparingly. If you're cheap about it, then you're going to reap in a cheap way. But if you sow bountifully, if you say, I want to scatter much, I want to invest much, I want to give much, then God says you will reap also bountifully. You say, well, is that talking about finances? Notice verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That promise is in the context of giving. He says, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. And then he says, by the way, I'm talking about giving. He says, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. And we'll talk more about that verse here in a second, but here's what I want you to understand. I don't think this poor widow was that crazy. I think she understood a few things. I think she understood that there's a priority in giving, that if a choice has to be made, that God gets his share first, and then I'll worry about myself, and that if I put God first and I seek first the kingdom of God, then he will take care of the rest. But I also believe this woman understood that there was a principle of giving, that if you withhold, you will be poor, and if you scatter, you will increase. And I think she understood the best thing I can do. She said, all I've got is two mites. All I've got is two sparrows. And here's the thing. I can go and get those sparrows. I can eat those sparrows, but in 6 hours, I'm going to be hungry again. And I think she thought to herself, the best thing I could do with this money is invest it in the work of God, is invest it in the things of God, is be generous with it and give it away. Because I believe she understood this idea of if I sow sparingly, I reap sparingly. If I sow bountifully, I will reap bountifully. If I scatter, I will increase. But if I withhold, I'll be in poverty. I think this lady understood. I think this poor widow understood the principle of giving. Now, it's the opposite of what we think. The world says, no, you got to keep. You got to keep. Don't give away. You know, you got to keep it all to build your own empire. And God says, no, give it away. Give it away. Scatter it, and you will increase, and you will increase. The more you invest in others, the more you invest in the work of God. He says, if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. So what do we see this morning? Number one, the poor widow understood the priority of giving. Number two, the poor widow understood the principle of giving. Would you make your way with me to the book of Luke, Luke chapter number 6 in the New Testament? You got Matthew, Mark, Luke. Let me give you one more this morning, and we'll be done, all right? I'll try to be done soon. Luke chapter 6. Was this poor widow crazy? Was she just a religious nut? Was she just a fanatic? Was she just out of her mind? No, I think this poor widow knew a little bit of Bible. I think she knew a little bit about finances in the kingdom of God. I think she understood that there was a priority in giving God first. And I think she understood that there was a principle of giving that if I keep and I withhold, that will actually lead to poverty. That would actually lead to not increasing. I also think the poor widow understood a promise of giving, or the promise of giving. May I show it to you? Luke chapter 6, look at verse 38. Notice what the Bible says. Here's a promise. Not only is there a priority and not only is there a principle, but God gives us a promise for giving. Luke chapter 6, look at verse 38. The Bible says this, give, give. Notice what he says. Here's the promise. And it shall be given unto you. He says, give, and it shall be given unto you. But notice how he says it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. The idea here is, you know, some of you ladies, maybe you bake at home. My wife bakes, and she likes to bake. It's something she's very good at, and she will have those measuring cups, you know, and she will dip in with a measuring cup and get, you know, a flour or sugar or whatever she's measuring at that time. And God is using that illustration. He says, you give, and then he says, what I'll do is I'll take that measuring cup, and I will, he says, you take a measuring cup and you pour into your substance, your finances, your things, and you measure out how much you're going to give. And then God says, I'll take a measuring cup and I'll pour, you know, scoop in to my blessings. And let me say this, it's not always that God's going to bless you financially. There are some things more important than finances. You may give financially and God blesses you with health. You may give financially and God blesses you with a good spouse or your children to be doing well. You know, it may be that it's not necessarily, you know, God's going to give you money or make you rich. I do believe God will take care of you financially. But here's what God says. I will scoop in to my blessings. But he says, when I scoop in, when I take that measuring cup, he says, I'm going to scoop in and then I'm going to press that thing down. And then I'm going to shake that thing to make sure there's no air bubbles in there. And I'm going to try to get it as packed in there as possible. And he said, it's going to be running over. Shall men give into your bosom? Now notice what he says. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Here's the catch. Here's what God says. Here's the only catch. He says, I'm going to take the measuring cup. I'm going to scoop in there. He said, I'm going to press it down. He said, I'm going to shake it. I'm going to put some more in there. I'm going to return it to you running over. He said, here's the only catch. I will use the same measuring cup that you're using. God doesn't give me a lot of blessings. I get these little, you know, these tiny little blessings. It's because you're scooping out with the tiny little measuring cup. Say, I want more blessings. You better start measuring out some more. See, he that soweth sparingly reapeth sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully, the Bible says, reapeth bountifully. And I think this poor widow understood the best thing, instead of going and getting two sparrows and having some fried sparrows for dinner, the best thing I could do with this is invest it in the work of God. Because I think she understood the principle of giving. I think she understood the priority of giving. But I think she had a really good understanding of the promise of giving. Listen to me. You cannot outgive God. God will not allow it. He says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall man give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Can you go with me to the book of Philippians? Philippians chapter 4. I'm not sure if you kept your place in 2 Corinthians. We're going to get back to 2 Corinthians in a minute. But if you can find 2 Corinthians, you got Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. All right? 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter number 4. When you get there, put your bulletin or a ribbon or a bookmark or something right there in Philippians, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back in that direction. But go to Philippians chapter 4. Let me tell you a story I was thinking about this week as I was studying for this sermon. Every year since our church started, our church is 5 and several months old or whatever, and every year since our church started, in the spring, we have taken an annual spring offering. And often, the offerings have been to try to help us get ahead. Sometimes they were to get into a new building. Last year, we bought these nice, comfortable chairs. Before this, we had really uncomfortable chairs. I don't know if that was last year or when that was. Anyway, we bought chairs. We bought things. The very first offering that our church ever took, special offering, was when we were back still in the house. We were meeting in our living room. Our church was very, very young. And we were trying to raise $3,500. $3,500 to buy the church van we have right now. It was the first time we'd ever taken an offering. At this time, I don't remember exactly, but at this time, I think the church had like 15 people in it or 20 people in it, something very, very small. And my wife and I, we just didn't have a lot of money, but we were, you know, praying, and I preached about it, and I talked about it, tried to do my best to kind of cast that vision, you know? And my wife and I, we committed to give in that special offering. We were going to give $500 towards that $3,500 to buy buy that church van. And here's the thing. We were doing it by faith. And I'm not even sure if it was by faith. We might have just been lying, you know, because here's the thing. We did not have $500. I mean, we didn't have it. I committed. I said, we're going to give $500. We put it on our card. We prayed about it, but we did not have the money. The day for the offering came, we wrote the check for $500, and here's what I want you to understand. Let me explain to you something about giving. When we're talking about giving, we're talking about giving above your tithe, all right? So we wrote our tithe check, and then we gave $500 above the tithe check. And I don't have time to develop this, but in Malachi, it says, will a man rob God? He says, you have robbed me. He says, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. God expects both a tithe and an offering. Now, tithe tells you how much to give, 10% of your income. It's a flat tax, right? Everyone gives 10%. People say, I'm too poor to tithe. That makes no sense because everybody gives 10%. You say, all I got is $100, and all you got to give is $10. Say, well, I have $1,000, then give $100. He tells us how much to give. But then he says he wants us to give willingly, an offering above that. He lets us choose how much to do there. But, he says that it shows our love for him, and there's verses to prove that. I don't have time to go there. But anyway, we said we're going to, so that day we wrote out our tithe check, which we always do. And then we wrote out $500 above that, and we had the money in the bank to pay it. But I thought to myself, okay, I don't know how we're going to pay our rent. I don't know how we're going to get groceries. But we're just going to do this, you know? And I thought, I am a lousy husband, you know? But I just thought, I'm the pastor. I need to, lead the way. And I am not lying to you. You can ask my wife. You know, I might lie to you, but she never would, all right? You can ask my wife, and I'll tell you the honest truth. We put a $500 check in the offering on that day, not knowing how we were going to be able to take care of that. And I am not kidding. On Monday morning, there was a check in our mail from our escrow company saying that they had messed up and they had been overcharging us for the last 12 months and they owed us $497 and some odd cents. And God took care of it. And right there I saw, I can't outgive God. And I'm not sitting here telling you, hey, you just write that check, and God's, I'm not telling you that. I'm just telling you, God did that for us, and God took care of us. And here's all I know is that you cannot outgive God. He says, give. He says, and I will return it back to you. And I don't think, that was all that God did. I think God took care of that for us. But God has blessed us. God has given us. We've never, gone hungry. We've always been blessed. We don't have a lot of money, but we've always been taken care of. And I believe part of it is because we've learned to give to God, to put God first, to make him a priority, to realize that there's a promise in giving and there's a principle of giving. I believe this widow understood that. Are you there in Philippians chapter 4? Look at verse 19. Here's a principle. It's given to those who give. It's given to those. Specifically, the context here, it's given to those who give towards missions. And part of our offering is supporting our current missionary and a new missionary. Notice what God says in Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, Christians like to run around and quote that. Say, well, my God's going to supply all my needs. No, only if you're giving. That promise is for giving. He says, you give to God. You support missions. And then Paul said, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Proverbs 3:9, we read it. You have to turn there. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with all thy first fruits and all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Here's the thing. I don't think this widow was crazy or insane or fanatic. I think she knew a little bit about the Bible and about giving. I think she understood that there was a priority in giving. If I have to choose between me and God, that God will come first. I think she understood that there was a principle of giving, that those who withhold will have poverty and those who scatter will increase. I believe she understood the promise of giving, that you cannot outgive God. Now, let me just give you a couple of points. If you head back to Luke chapter 21. Let me give you the parallel passage about this story, Luke chapter 21. And let me give you three things just as we end this morning, three things that we want next week. What do we want to happen next week? Just by conclusion, I want to give you three things. What do we want to happen next week? The first thing we want to happen next week is that everyone is involved. Everyone is involved. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, Pastor, I can't be involved because I'm poor. Here's what we want to happen next week. Everyone get involved in this offering, even the poor. Notice Luke 21. Look at verse 1 again. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a certain, notice this word, poor widow. Okay, this lady didn't have a lot of money. She was poor, casting in hither two mites. It would have been easy for her to say, oh, let the rich people take care of it. Let the people with jobs take care of it. I'm a widow. I'm poor. I don't have to get involved. But she did not think that way. She said, I will give what I can. I think everyone should get involved. I want everyone to be involved. I want you to get involved in this vision offering next week. You say, well, I don't have money. I don't have a job. I'm struggling financially. Hey, you ought to get involved, even the poor. Notice verse 4 of Luke 21, 4. All these have of their abundance cast in unto the offering of God, but she of her penury, that means extreme poverty. In Mark 12, 44, it said, she of her want did cast in all the living that she had. Everyone can get involved. Everyone can take part. And what I would love to see next week is for our entire church family to take part in this special offering. Everyone get involved, even the poor. Let me share with you the second thing I'd like to see happen in this special offering. Actually, you know what? Keep your finger there and look. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let me share something with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And let me say this. Not only do we want to see everyone involved, even the poor, even the broke, even the ones who say, oh, I don't have anything to give. Everyone, 100% participation. That's what I would love to see. My prayer is that you say, are you praying for a certain amount? I'll be honest with you. I'm praying for a certain amount because I know how much these things cost. But I'm not announcing that. I'm not making that a goal. I'm just praying that everyone would get involved, that everyone would take a part. We're praying for everyone to be involved, even the poor. Here's the second thing I'm praying for, that everyone would sacrifice, even the rich, that everyone would sacrifice, even the wealthy, that everyone would sacrifice. See, here's the thing. If you're broke, you say, just participating is a sacrifice. But here's the problem with people that have jobs, that have money, that have, substance in a savings account. It's easy for you to say, oh, I just give that much, write a check, no big deal. And it's no sacrifice. But here's the thing. We're not looking for equal giving. We are looking for equal sacrifice. And what I would love to see happening next week is that everyone gets involved, even the poor, but that everyone sacrifices, even the rich. Because notice, you're there in 2 Corinthians 8, that's okay. Let me read for you from Luke 21:3. Jesus said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. Now here's the thing, if you would have taken what she gave and counted it up, tallied it up and counted what the rich people gave and tallied it up, you're saying, well, no, they gave more. But see, when God looks at giving, he doesn't look at the amount. He looks at the sacrifice. And he said, this poor widow gave more than they all because her sacrifice was bigger. Are you there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8? Look at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Notice what the Bible says, moreover, brethren. This is Paul speaking to a church. It says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. These were the Greek churches here in Macedonia. They were poor. They were having issues. Notice verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their, notice, deep poverty. They were very poor. They did not have the finances. But notice, in their deep poverty, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They were poor, yet they were generous. Look at verse 3. For to their power. That means to their ability. This poor widow, she just gave what she could. To their power. And then I love this phrase, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. beyond their ability. They were, here's a key word, willing of themselves. They wanted to give. They had a generous heart. And they said, you know what? I'm willing to give to my power. I'm willing to give above my power. And here's the point. They sacrificed. Now, you're there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. Go down to verse number 10. Let me show you verse number 10. Notice what the Bible says. Paul says, because he's talking to the church at Corinth, which was doing okay financially, about the churches in Macedonia, which having deep trial of affliction, which were in deep poverty, and saying, look, they weren't able to do much, but they did what they could. They gave to their power and above their power. They gave what they could and even more. They sacrificed and they stretched themselves. And then notice what he says to the church at Corinth, chapter 8, verse 10. Herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. He said, a year ago, you had committed to give a certain amount. He's talking about a very specific offering. He said, you guys had committed to give a certain amount. Notice verse 11. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it. He says, you committed a year ago. Why don't you go ahead and do it now? He said, these people, they're broke. These people are having trial of affliction. These people are in poverty. Yet they were willing to give of themselves to their power and above their power. He says, you have to give. He said, why don't you perform the doing of it? Notice verse 11. That as there was readiness to will, he said, you were willing to commit. You were willing to say, I want to give. So there may be performance also out of that which ye have. Look at verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind. That's all key. And I want you to understand that. It's willing. I'm not here to try to guilt you into anything. It's something of a willing heart. He says, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Notice verse 13. I don't want you to miss this. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. He said, look, church at Corinth, I'm not trying to get you to give so that other people can write off of your finances. He said, I don't mean that other men be eased and ye burdened. He said, but the truth of the matter is, right now that poor church is giving more than the rich church. Notice verse 14. But by and, notice this word, equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance may also be a supply for your want. Notice this thought, that there may be equality. Here's what Paul was saying. We don't want you to give more because you have more. We just want you to give, we want you to sacrifice as much as they sacrifice. And what that means is you have more. And it's easy for you to say, well, I'll just give this amount, no big deal. He said, no. I want you to stretch yourself. He said, I want you to give to your power and above your power. See, here's what, he said, what do we want next week? Here's what we want. Complete participation. Everybody getting involved, even the poor, to give whatever they can, whatever God would allow them to give. But here's what we want. Equal sacrifice that even the rich would say, I'm going to stretch myself a little bit. I'm going to make it hurt a little bit. I'm going to give to my power and above my power. Now, every year, let me say this, and I'm going to make a couple of statements. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to make a couple of statements, and I'm going to give you this verse, and we'll finish up. But every year, let me say this. I don't believe that we should go around boasting and bragging about how much we're going to give. In fact, the Bible says that we ought not to do that, that we ought to give secretly. Every year at Verity Baptist Church, I always announce how much my wife and I are committing to the spring offering. And here's let me explain to you why we do that. We don't do that to boast or brag, because the honest truth is, some of you would laugh at the amount that my wife and I can give. And some of you may think like, "Wow, that's a lot of money." We always get to people, this is how much we're giving. And so, you know, people that are maybe below us income say, "I can't believe the pastor had that much." And then other people come to me and say, "Pastor, I'm so sorry. I didn't know you guys were that poor. I mean, that's all you can give, you know." And so here's the thing. I'm not doing it to impress you or whatever, but I believe that as a leader, I need to prove to you that I'm putting my money where my mouth is. And I'm not just trying to get you to do something, and I'm not taking part. Next week, my wife and I have committed, above our tithe, we will write out a tithe check for our regular giving. And here's the thing with giving. You need to understand this. If all you do is say, I'm going to take my tithe and give it to the offering, well, that doesn't help us get ahead, because we still need to pay rent. You know what I mean? So the whole idea is to give a special offering above our tithe. Next Sunday, we will write out a check for our regular tithe that we do every month at Verity Baptist Church. And then we will give an additional $1,500 above our tithe towards the offering. Now, for some of you, you're like, wow, that's a lot of money. I can't give that. We're not expecting you to give that much. For some of you, that's a joke. You could lose $1,500 and not even notice it. And here's the point that I'm saying. What we want is equal sacrifice. I will tell you this. For me personally, for my wife personally, $1,500 for us is stretching. It's not going to ruin us, but it's sacrificing. And here's what we want next week. Complete participation. Even the poor? Yeah, even the poor. But we also want equal sacrifice, where even the rich would say, I did my part. I stretched myself. I gave to my power and above the power. Now, let me give you one more thing. What do we want next week? And this is probably the most important part. If you've listened to nothing this morning, I want you to listen to this. Throughout the passage, we saw these words, willing, willing, of a willing heart. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says this, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Here's the key words, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Let me say this. If you're here this morning, and I'm not trying to say this with a bad attitude, and if it sounds arrogant or pride, I apologize. I'm not trying to do that. But if you're here this morning and you would say, I don't want to give to you this offering. I didn't come to church to hear about giving. Please, I'll be honest with you. Please, 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 if you have a bad attitude or bad heart about it, please don't give anything. And you say, well, I thought you were trying to get us to give. I'm trying to get people to have a heart that loves God, where their treasure is there, where their heart be also, to give and stretch themselves a little bit. But if you're grudging, if you're complaining, you're going to come to church and smile and put your check in the offering and say, Pastor, good job, good sermon. And then you're going to go home and the whole time you're dry, I can't believe that, Pastor. Now we're not going to be able to go to Disneyland for the 33rd time. Look, keep your money. We don't need it. Our God shall supply all our needs according to his riches and glory. We don't need your bad attitude. We don't need your grudge. I'm being honest with you. If your heart is right, your money perish with you. We don't need it. God has always supplied our needs. God has always taken care of us. But if your heart is right, and you say, Pastor, this is my church. This is my church family. I believe in what's going on here, and I want to see this ministry further. Here's all I'm asking that you would do is this week, that you would take time to say and to seek the will of God and to say, how can I help? How can I participate? We may not all give the same amounts, but could we all give? And could we all sacrifice equally? Some of you don't tithe. You say, well, do you know that because you check our tithing record? Look, here's the thing. In churches, generally, 20% of the people finance 80% of the work. It's just how it was. That's not church, that's business, that's anything. 80-20 rule, it's true. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. 20% of the people finance 80% of the work. That's true in our church. Maybe you don't tithe. I would encourage you maybe next week what you should do is just tithe for the first time. It's just give your 10% to God. So that's going to require a lot of faith. I know. Maybe you should bank on the promise of God. But if you tithe and you give regularly, and our people are so generous, you give so much, and you take care of us. But if you give, I would just encourage you, would you give above your tithe? Would you stretch yourself? Some of you already said, well, I already have committed what I'm going to do. But would you pray? Maybe that's what God would have you to give. But would you pray and say, God, is this what you, how can I help? How can I stretch? How can I give to my power and maybe above my power? So what are we looking for next week? Complete participation. Everyone involved. Not equal giving, but everybody involved. Even the poor. And what are we looking for next week? Equal sacrifice. Everyone stretching, everyone giving a little more than they might be willing or wanting to, even the rich. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father.